appreciate you playing for us on this hot day, and we appreciate all of you being here with us in worship. Last Sunday, we began a series that we're calling Better Together, and it is a series about community and how important community is. And so here we are in the summer season, enjoying every bit of it. Aren't we enjoying the summer season? I mean, I'm tempted to complain about how hot it is, but I know that come winter, I will look back and say, remember it was hot over the summer. So we're enjoying this season that we're in, but I'm also enjoying the fact that I have this time to prepare for what's to come. And so as we're enjoying the summer months, we're doing some work in preparing for the fall and what's going to happen in the next school year. We're doing some work preparing our small groups. And so we're looking forward to the fact that we've got a lineup of small groups that we're going to begin and relaunch in the fall. We're going to have Sunday night's youth group, Monday night's women's group, Tuesday night prayer group, Wednesday night Bible study that everybody's welcome to, Thursday night men's group. And so we've got a full lineup. And if you want to get together and go out on Friday night together, you can do that. Go out for Pizza Friday. That's great. But we've got something happening all these nights of the week. And this is important to us as a church because connecting with a small group is a great way to begin to invest in this thing we call community, to start to get to know these people that you're sitting with. Look at you all. You're sitting so politely in these rows looking at me. Isn't that nice? And you're nodding along, and you're so polite. But there's something different happens in small groups. We sit in a circle. We talk to each other. And so going to a small group, connecting with a small group, it's not the only way to build that sense of community internally here. No, but it's a great way to get to know some of the people in your church family. Now, last Sunday, as we started this series, we talked about the fact that we are destined to be brothers and sisters with one another. And we looked at this very short passage last week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. And within that very brief passage, Paul refers to us two times as brothers and sisters. There's supposed to be a brotherhood, a sisterhood among us, because after all, we all have the same dad, Father God. And if we all have the same dad, that makes us brothers and sisters, doesn't it? And if somebody's talking smacker on your brother or your sister, you're going to defend them, aren't you? You don't talk about my brother that way. You're hurting my sister. You're there to defend and protect your brothers and sisters, aren't you? I mean, that's how it works, right? Yeah, and so there's supposed to be a brotherhood and a sisterhood here. If we're going to treat each other like brothers and sisters, then we have to, like, know each other, right? Before being able to really invest in somebody else's life and treat them like a brother or a sister, you need to get to know them. And what a better way to get to know them than spending time with them. You need to spend time with these people. Listen, I told you something last week. Maybe this was like a behind-the-scenes secret thing of like small groups and our intention there. Like, we set the bar pretty low for small group ministry. Let's just get people together, right? Get people in proximity with one another. Give them these opportunities to meet and share each other's stories. Let it happen there. Let it start there and let community build from there on up. Now, last Sunday, as I shared this information from the Bible, as I shared what Scripture has to say about us being a brotherhood and a sisterhood, some of you in this room who were with us last week, you heard me say all those things, and it was brand new information. Like, oh, I didn't realize that's what church is supposed to be. I didn't realize church is supposed to be community. And so for some of you last Sunday, this was a revelation, new information. But for the rest of you, you already knew this, right? There's plenty of people I was speaking to last Sunday. You already know how important it is to be in community with one another. You already know that small groups is a great way to connect with people and get to know their stories and learn from one another. You already knew that. But among those of you who already knew that, there's a percentage of you who were here last Sunday who already know it's important to connect with small group. You already know it's important to participate and show up. You already know that, but you just don't do it, right? Listen, I'm not here to pick on you today if you're one of those people. I know this is important, I just don't do it. Listen, we all do things like that. We know there are certain things that we should be doing and we just choose not to do them. But here's my question for you. If you're somebody who on like a brain level or on a theoretical level, if you know that small group is important, if you know that connecting with other believers is important, and you're not doing it, my question for you is, well, why not? Now, if I put out a survey and ask that very specific question, hey, you know small group is important, why don't you show up? If I threw that question out, if we did a survey, there would be one answer I would get more than any other answer. Do you know what that answer is? Busy. Huh. I'm too busy. That would be the number one answer on Family Feud. Survey says, ding, busy. That would be the number one response I would get. Hey, you know small groups are important. Why don't you go? Well, I'm too busy. Busy is such a wonderful answer, isn't it? It's a safe answer. Because to say that I'm too busy to go to small group, well, it's, you know, basically true. It's true-ish, right? It's truth adjacent, yeah? You know what I mean? No, there's no such thing as true-ish. There's no such thing as truth adjacent. Here's what I mean by that. You can say that you're too busy for small group, and you can make a case for it. Listen, I know this is important, but I got stuff I got to do. I got a job, because I don't know about you, Pastor, but like I got bills to pay, so I got to have a job to work. I got a job. I got a family to take care of. And then I live in a place, and the place where I live, like it needs to be taken care of. And it always needs to be fixed, and there's always stuff breaking, so it's like between work and family and taking care of my property, I am busy! Yeah, who isn't? Isn't that true for like almost 100% of human beings that you encounter on a regular basis? Yeah, we're all busy. Of course we're all busy. But we need to carve out time for the things that are important, don't we? We need to carve out time for the things that are important. And when we don't carve out time for the things that are important, we are the ones that suffer the consequences of that. And so all of us could say we're busy. And it's a safe answer, and it would be tough for me to argue with you. Listen, I can say all this to a large group. I'm up here. Nobody's talking back to me. But if you told me your story and how busy you are, I'd be like, yeah, you are really busy. But the fact doesn't change. We need to make that time to be with one another. And listen, I'm not legalistic about this. You don't have to like attend an officially church-sanctioned small group. It's not about that as much as it is being around your fellow believers and building that sense of community and getting to know each other. That has to be a priority for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And so why don't we do it? Well, busy would be the number one answer that people would give me. I'm pretty sure of that. But I'm also pretty sure that's not the real answer. Why is it that people who know it's important, I got to get to Bible study, I got to show up at prayer group, I know I should be engaging, I know I got to meet. What is the real reason why people who know better don't go to small group? I don't think it's because they're too busy. I think it's because it's too messy. I think it's about mess. Now, I'm not saying you show up at a Bible study, a small group at somebody's house, and they got their laundry out and like the litter box is overflowing. I'm not talking about that kind of mess, right? I'm talking about the mess of people's lives. Do you know, like, human beings? People are messy. Seriously, have you met people? People have, like, pain from their past. People have wounds that are still open over, you know, prior injuries that they've suffered, prior hurts, prior pain. People get, like, jealous and angry. People have conflict going on in their lives. People have conflict going on in work. Some people are new to Christianity and have all sorts of questions. Some people have been around a long time and have a bad attitude about it. Like, people are messy. Is it just me? Have you not noticed this? People are messy. Nobody wants to get messy. I don't want to get messy, involved in other people's mess. Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea how much work it takes just to keep my own life tidy? I got to keep my life tidy. I got to do all the stuff I know I'm supposed to do. I got to wake up. I got to do my devotions. I got to do my prayers. I got to do all my pastor stuff. I got to do all my dad stuff. I got to do all my husband stuff. I got to keep tidy over here. I don't want your mess spilling out on me. Did that sound convincing? I mean, that's sincere in my human nature. I want to keep tidy. Don't you want to keep tidy? I mean, taking care of your own life is messy enough. The last thing I want is somebody else's mess spilling onto me. Well, guess what? The only way to avoid that is to live your life in isolation. I mean, we got to get messy. Being a church, being an authentic community is messy. You deal with messy situations, and oh my goodness, there's been, you know, a divorce over here, or an unplanned pregnancy, or an overdose, or whatever. Like, real life stuff happens, and it is messy. And we need to lean into the mess. It's really interesting when you read through the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the difference between the attitude and the mindset and the behavior of the Pharisees. And then you see how Jesus behaves. And the Pharisees, who were truly righteous in one sense of the word, they were very concerned about an outward obedience to the law. They were very concerned about doing those external things that they thought they were supposed to be doing, that they believed they were supposed to be doing. but they were extremely hesitant to get messy. I mean, you couldn't walk into a Gentile's house. I'm not going into a Gentile's house. I'll get all dirty. I'll have to go through a ceremonial cleansing after being near a Gentile. You want me to eat with people who are like not my fellow Israelites? I'll get all contaminated. I don't want to get messy with these people. And then you see Jesus. And what does he do? He's having fellowship. He's eating and drinking with sinners. You know, there's one occasion where Jesus, well, actually on multiple occasions, he heals people of leprosy. But on one occasion, Scripture tells us that he reaches out and embraces that person with leprosy, right? I mean, leprosy is this highly contagious skin disease. And he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to heal you from over here. He grabs this man. You are healed. Jesus wasn't afraid to get messy. In fact, that's the whole reason he came down to this earth, is to get up in our mess and to clean it up for us. And we should take that very same approach to our faith. We have to spend, I know there is this kind of like, I don't know, our human nature. It's not just us introverts. Our human nature wants us to retreat and stay clean, but we have to be willing to get up in the mess of other people's lives. Please take a look at that scripture passage. It's in your bulletin. You can open up your Bible if you prefer. Book of Ephesians. And so once again, Paul is writing to us, and he's showing us what we are to be and how we are to behave and how we are to relate with one another within the context of the church. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, let's pause there. I mean, Paul is saying this. This isn't like figurative language that he's using. I mean, this is a man who is literally a prisoner for the Lord. And so he's showing us, he's reminding us, this is who I am. I'm about to tell you how to be. I'm about to tell you how to live. Let me just remind you of who I am, right? And Paul is a guy who would not stop spreading the gospel, even if it meant imprisonment, even if it meant I'm going to die. He would not stop. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, okay, just to remind you who I am, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. You're called. You have been called by Jesus Christ to do something, to live something, to fulfill a purpose that only you can fulfill. You have been called. And it's one of these things I really resist when we talk about ordination. You know that word, ordination? Well, pastors are ordained to do. We are all ordained. We are all called to live in a certain way, to make a certain kind of impact, to play into God's story in some specific kind of way. So live a life worthy of the calling you've received from Lord Jesus. Verse 2, be completely humble. What's one of the things that prevents us from getting involved in the mess of other people's lives? Well, I'm too good for that. I mean, those people and their mess, you know, I'm above all that. No, you ain't. Be completely humble. Don't think yourself too good to engage with certain types of people. Be completely humble and gentle. You know, gracious, kind to each other. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to deal with other people in their mess. I know they're going to have issues. Maybe they have a different understanding of the scripture because they haven't been around it as long as I have. I'm going to need to be gentle in my dealings with these people, right? Yes, be gentle. Be patient. Oh, my goodness gracious. Of all the words in this passage, that patience, that's the one that hits me the hardest. That's where I struggle the most. Be patient with your fellow believers and their struggles and their questions and their doubts and their pushback. Be gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. Guys, we got to bear with one another. Listen, I haven't graduated Christianity yet. I don't know if you know this about me. I don't have my black belt yet in Christianity. I'm a work in progress. And there are times where I mess up, where there's times that I don't respond appropriately to situations. Please, bear with me. Bear with me. Because I'm not there yet. I'm not fully transformed yet. And neither are you. We have to bear with one another. In love. Why is Paul writing all this stuff to that church in Ephesus? Why is he sharing all this with us? He has to give us these instructions because none of this comes naturally to us in our human condition. He's got to tell us, no. You're going to want to walk away from the mess. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get impatient. No, you have to lean in, bear with one another in love. Be patient. Be gentle. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Oh, this guy has a way with words, yeah? You got to make every effort to maintain our unity. At the Last Supper, Jesus lifts up many prayers. Jesus prays for himself and what he's about to endure. He prays for the people in the room that he's in at that very moment. He prays for his disciples. And then Jesus prays for all future believers. And his prayer for us, do you know what Jesus prays for us? He says, Father God, just let them all receive awesome teachings all the time. Let them never experience any hardships. No, Jesus doesn't pray that for us. He says, let them be one. Christ's prayer for us is that we would be united. We're not talking smack on each other. We're not gossiping. We're not getting frustrated with one another. We're not losing our patience with each other. We are to be one, united in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want them, all those future believers, I want them to be one, just as you and I are one, talking to Father God. The unity that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus prays that we will have that same unity among us. I'm talking to you, the people of Hope Community Church. Yes, all the believers everywhere, but let's start here. Right here, Jesus wants us, the people in this room, as one church body, as one local church, to be united, to be patient, not to be frustrated, not to be complaining, but to be patient and gentle, gracious towards one another, bearing with one another. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And so Jesus, he's reminded us, and Paul reminds us of these words of Jesus. There's just one body of believers. I know we live in a day and age where there's this denomination and that denomination. I've lost track of how many denominations there are. It's like, here we are, we're a non-denominational church, and to some degree I'm like an anti-denominational guy. Let's just be Christians, yes? Let's just be disciples. Let's all just be believers together, because I believe, in fact, I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus wants us to be. Let us be one. How are we going to be one? How are we going to be united? How are we going to be a brotherhood and a sisterhood if we are strangers to one another? We need to get in each other's lives and not avoid the messiness that exists in each other's lives. Last Sunday, I told you that while I was very new to my last church, I just started there, I was the pastor of children's ministry, and within the first couple months, I had taken on small group ministry as well. I feel like this is what God is calling me to, and so there I am, the pastor of small groups, and we had a situation in that church where there was a man who had stopped attending his men's group in the evenings, and so he wanted to have a conversation with me to tell me why he wasn't attending small groups anymore, and I kind of had to hear him out because that was my job, and so we had a little conversation, and he told me why he was no longer going to go to that small group. He said, every time I show up, I feel like we keep getting distracted. I'm going there, we're trying to study the Bible, I've got homework to do, or I've got these readings in advance, and we show up at small groups, and we keep getting off topic. These guys keep talking about the stuff that's going on in their lives, and they're talking about their family stuff, and they're talking about work stuff. It's like, I just want to get to the content. And our leader, he's not getting us back on track. I just want to get back to the Bible study. And if we're not going to do that, then I'm not going to participate in a small group. All right. I get it. If you have a certain mindset, a certain expectation, and you walk in and you're not receiving what you expected to receive, I get it. But as he was telling me this story, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? There's men who are actually willing to share what's going on in their lives? Do you know how rare that is? All right, if you don't want to go, that's fine. But I love what's happening there. That's awesome, right? But I get it. I get it. We don't want to be in each other's mess, right? But we need to be. Similarly, there was a situation where there was a woman who had stopped going to women's group. And so the leaders of the women's ministry reached out to me and said, hey, would you mind having a chat with her to ask why she's no longer involved in women's ministry? I said, okay, that's great. Again, it's my job, so I felt obligated to do that. And she said, I'm tired of going to small group because I'm tired of listening to these women cry. That's what she said. And I could be judgmental, right? And I could be condemning. But don't you get it? Do you feel like listening to people cry? Do you? Do you have a desire to sit around and listen to somebody cry? If you do, there might be something wrong with you. Let's set up a counseling session afterwards. Goodness gracious. Yeah, let me hear you cry. Yes. No. I get it. I get it to hear somebody complain, to hear somebody share their struggles, to listen to somebody cry. I understand why that would make you uncomfortable. Let me avoid all this. If we're just opening up the Bible, if this is going to be a classroom setting, I'm on board with that. But like, listen to people cry? No, thank you. I get that. But that's exactly what Christ has commanded us to do, to bear with one another, to be the shoulder somebody else cries on, to listen to where your brothers and sisters are struggling. And those of you who have led Bible studies in small group, you know what this is like. Where all of a sudden, whoa, I'm way off topic. Do we go with this? Is the Spirit leading us in this direction? Well, is this fruitful to the whole group to go and talk to this person about their issues? And so often the answer to that question is, yes, go there. This is what we're called to do. To listen as somebody else cries. To hand them the tissue. To give you, to give them your reflections, your experience, your encouragement. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to sit around and listen to each other cry. How about that? Is that what you signed up for? That's what we're called to do and called to be. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. You know, it's amazing how many of these concepts just keep getting repackaged and re-explained to us. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's the law of Christ to carry each other's burdens. You don't have to take my word for any of this. I don't need to make a case for you. Jesus, this is his law, to carry each other's burdens, and it does get messy. Early in the service, I mentioned how we have our team getting ready to go to Kenya, and that's a wonderful experience, and that's a difficult experience, and it's a challenging experience. My very first trip to Kenya, you know, we're jet-lagged, we're exhausted, couldn't sleep on the plane, couldn't sleep in the hotel, there's new sounds, there's new smells, exhausted, and we show up at the slum. That was our first day. We went to a very impoverished slum, and we're there in this school church building, and there's little kids there, and they are messy little kids. Every single one of them had a cold. I was like, what's going on here? Just snot pouring out of their faces. Ew, right? Some of them had leaking diapers. Some of them didn't have diapers at all. And they'd sit on your lap and like, okay, well, I guess I'm done with these pants for this trip. Yeah? It was messy. What are you going to do? Get away from me. I'm trying to keep clean. No, we have to get involved in each other's mess. There's no way to live out our faith unless we do this together. And so I'm only the pastor of one small congregation. I can't, you know, pastor every single Christian on the planet, but I can encourage and pastor you all. And so here's my words of pastoring. Here's my words of encouragement. Lean into the mess. Make a note right now. There's a reason I'm talking about all this stuff during this season. Make a note right now. You're going to show up to small group in the fall. And you might get exactly what you want out of it. You might get an awesome Bible study and you'll learn a bunch of new things, or you might not get what you expected out of it, but you will receive an opportunity to lead and to be led, to encourage other people and to be encouraged yourself. And we will continue to prioritize being a community of believers together, because this is the only way to live out our faith. By our sense of community, by our oneness, by our unity, by the way that we take care of one another, this in and of itself becomes a testimony to who Jesus is. And if we really want to be out there sharing the Gospels, advancing the kingdom of God, we need to start right here with a sense of community. Amen? I want to invite you to stand with me as we close out our worship service in prayer. Father, you know how counterintuitive so much of this is. Within all of us, there is an urge to keep tidy, an urge to step away, an urge to avoid the mess. But Jesus, you never did that. And so we want to follow your example. We need to follow this example. Father God, I thank you so much for this community of believers that you have built right here, who are in this space right now. Thank you for the relationships that you have nurtured. Thank you for the common bond that we have in the Spirit. Thank you for the foundation that we have in salvation in you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the brotherhood and the sisterhood that we have right here. And as we move forward together as a church, let this community intensify. Let us lean into messes. Let us love one another. Let us be patient with one another. Let us bear with one another. And let us do this all for your sake, God, that we may advance your gospel and spread your kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to worship you. And now that this worship service is coming to its end, we pray that you would allow us to worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve one another, by the way that we love and serve you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.